Pardon me, I need to prop this somehow so the glare, yeah, there we go. Glare is not on the screen of that gadget that Lewis got me to use. Latest United News came. Did you see his picture there with the group in Malawi, one of the feast sites at Malawi? So you can see Lewis's picture. Anyhow, this topic is something I just chose because I thought we'd be lower in attendance. And looking at the news here in recent weeks, we've had a lot of stories of politicians, of the so-called Hollywood stars. I don't know why they're called that. They are irrelevant to real America, but apparently everyone doesn't know that. Teachers, sadly, there have been events where they've made some really foolish decisions. And so I wanted to talk with you today about the art of making wise decisions. And it is something that is an art. It is not something we are born with. It's something that has to be developed. But yesterday or this morning, I was looking at scrolling the news headlines and clicked on a couple of articles, and here were hunting accidents. Someone up in New York State was hunting deer, and it was 40 minutes after sunset. Well, hunting for that day ended at sunset. 40 minutes afterward, he thought he was shooting a deer, and he shot a woman who was walking her two Labrador retrievers, and heard her cry and went to help, but anyhow, she died. She bled out and died shortly thereafter. But we have coaches, and we have just your average citizen out here who pays consequences for making poor, if not downright foolish, decisions. Sometime back, it probably has been 3 or 4 years ago now, but as we drive around on churches, it's popular to put a sign out, and then they will change what they have on their sign in front of the church. But we saw one that said, just three simple words, but very meaningful words, all starting in the letter D, but it said, decisions determine destiny. Decisions determine destiny, and there is so much truth to that. Because one of the things that God created and designed within us is the ability to choose. It is a God plan. Ability that God invested within us. The animal world, an argument probably could be made that they make choices, but most of their life revolves around how they've been programmed. It is by instinct. You see certain animals that grow up and it's just a young kitten and something's moving, they're gonna go after it. A puppy, you throw a ball, and so many breeds, they're just bred to retrieve and to bring it back to you. But human beings are different because we read in the very beginning that let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Those words, image and likeness, speak of the fact that human beings were created after the God kind. And to become a member of the family of God, we have to master the art of making right decisions. And then, character involves then choosing to do what you have determined is right. So, it's a great power that God has invested in us, the ability to choose. And, of course, the greater power later in life for those whom God calls is the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the very essence of God that He gives to us. But the entire plan of salvation revolves around making choices, learning to make right choices, choosing then to do and to struggle with the self to do what is right. We learn to make decisions. It affects our spiritual health. For that matter, it affects our physical health. It affects how we grow, the rate at which we grow spiritually. Choices determine our attitudes, because our attitudes are the lenses by which we look at everything in the world. We have certain mindsets, preconceived ideas, then it impacts the way we look at the world around us. Choices determine our depth or level of obedience to God. They affect our personality, the words we speak. So choices, we make hundreds of choices probably every day. Now let's first of all focus on the fact that God is master at decision making. He is master in the art of choosing wisely. Let's look at some of God's choices in 1 Kings 11, verse 13. We can see that God specifically chose Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is still, in many regards, the focal point of God's working on earth. Or at least it will become again. 1 Kings 11, verse 13. Actually, as things are going kind of sour in Solomon's reign. But he is spoken to, and in verse 13, however, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So God long ago, and we find that from early in the Bible. Even though the word Jerusalem is, if I'm correct, it's something like Joshua 10 before the word Jerusalem even appears in the Bible. But there are other places where it's referred to as Jebus, from whence the Jebusites came. But it's that same basic area, and it really has been a focal point. God chose that land of Israel. God placed the people he, by his own free will, chose. He looked down and he chose Abraham, decided to build a great people through Abraham. There was not anything special. It was a fact that it was a very tiny and small. In fact, when God worked with Abraham, he and his wife didn't even have a child. Did not have a child, but God chose him, placed him and then his descendants on that land bridge where you have three continents connecting. Three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe coming together, and there'd be this great, migration of peoples back and forth across the world, whether it was commerce or just travel in general, trade, education, and they'd be going right through that area where God intended to have his example people. 1 John 3, and we are reminded of the fact that God has chosen us. God has chosen us. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father in heaven draws him." And in 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." God selected us to be his very begotten sons and daughters and to begin our walk toward his eternal family. "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God." So God has chosen us, and he didn't make a mistake. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 9. Peter here sums up so much of what God's purpose for each of us is and what his purpose for the body of Christ is and will be. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we, the church, are here as a direct result of God selecting us, of God offering an invitation to us, to which we responded, and then he placed us in his very body. So God is master making decisions, and we are not. We do not know by birth how to properly choose. It's something that has to be learned. It needs to be an acquired trait. And there are certain steps along the way that I think that will be of value for us to cover. But character, once again, is the ability to properly discern right from wrong, to choose what is right, and then strive with God's help to do what is right. And in the process, the selection and then all the way through to the doing, character, godly character, is developed. God is our example, our mentor, our teacher in this regard. So learning to make wise decisions. Number one, let's focus on importance. We need to recognize the importance of making right decisions. Bad decisions, foolish decisions, rash decisions so often ruin lives. And there are prices. Every sin has a penalty. Every decision has a consequence. All consequences are not created equally. Some can go away with a few hours, and a person can sleep off having had too much to drink. Some mistakes end up with, you know, a human being is brought into the world, and that changes life forever. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30 and remind ourselves of the fact that God, through Moses, told ancient Israel, each individual, the time will come when you have to make choices. You're going to have to select between life and death. And God tells us which choice to make. If we'll just go to His Word, He tells us. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Again, Deuteronomy is Moses' last book. He's not going to go over to the promised land with them. He won't go with them all the way into the land. He was allowed to see it. And so he's summarizing in this book all that has happened. Their wanderings, why God gave them the manna. So many stories are retold. The commandments are reiterated. But here he's telling them, you're going to have to choose. Because they're going to go over to that land, and they're going to take the land and spread out, and they won't be led by a pillar of cloud or fire. They won't have a leader going before God at the tabernacle tent and then coming and telling them that God says, let us do this. They're going to have to make some of their own choices. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you go over to the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And it goes on, but I think that's as far as we need to read. Let's contrast that with what Jeremiah was inspired to write in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. This reminds us that by birth, just getting ourselves born did not guarantee that we know how to direct our life. We don't know how to make the right choices. And Jeremiah spoke of that as he wrote these words. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And then he went on praying to God for correction and for guidance. But we don't know how to step in life until God teaches us and leads us through chiefly his written word that we have. There is in Psalm 119, one of the verses, I want to say Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It provides enough light for us to know where to place our feet as we walk through life, because there are a lot of dangers out there, and there are a lot of landmines out there. And a lot of people, and we, have all stepped on those landmines and paid prices in accordance. So Jeremiah spoke of the fact that we don't, just by the fact that we're born, we don't know how to direct our steps. And we have to learn that. Decision making is an art that must be learned. It must be developed and practiced. And it becomes then also a spiritual art as we make spiritual decisions. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The first verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 6, notice what God holds out to us, ultimately, as the spirit sons and daughters of God, the children of God. Paul here is critiquing or criticizing, correcting, maybe that's a better word, correcting the Corinthian church, because brother was taking brother to the courts of law instead of being able to sit down, discuss it, mediate, and come to some decision that each would abide by. And in verse 2 he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And the word judge is a descriptor of the job that we have, kings, priests, judges in the world tomorrow. We will judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so human beings, as David wrote in Psalm 8, and as was then amplified and added to in Hebrews 2, human beings now are created a little lower than the angels. But as the very sons and daughters of God, we will be in a position of reigning over the earth, but also apparently guiding and directing and managing the work of angels as well. So making proper decisions has everything to do with eternal life, and that makes it of paramount importance. It has everything to do with godly character, because godly character is developed by making choices. We weigh options, make a decision of what is right, what God would have me do, and then we ask God to help us to do what we then discern is right. It is extremely important. Number 2 has to do with information. Information. Again, we weren't born with all the information that the world has to offer. We weren't born with the knowledge that some things are hot and can burn, and some things are cold, and we can pay a price for that as well. We have to learn that. We have a lot of experiences that teach us. And so information, in making any decision, we need to seek out all the information we can find. Look at it from various points of view. We all tend to have our own lenses through which we look at something by nature, and that may or may not be the right way to look at it. We need help from outside of ourselves. And it generally is helpful to get a variety of opinions and input. Let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs 14, and notice verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29. And that's probably not the verse that I wanted. It's a good verse. I believe I wanted the one, and obviously it's not 14:29 that talked about a multitude of counsel. But that's fine. It does say, though, in the latter part of this verse, he who is impulsive exalts folly. And a lot of times we can get in such an all-fired hurry, and we make these snap decisions, and then we regret it later. So let's go to chapter 25. Proverbs 25, and notice, I hope, verse 2. 25, yes, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. You know, there are places where it says the secret things belong to the eternal. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And, of course, that would apply to everyone. Search out. Doesn't matter whether we're buying a car, making a decision on a house, deciding about a home repair, whatever it is that life brings to us, and certainly, especially so with spiritual decisions, we need to search out the matter. Get all the information we possibly can and look at the pros and the cons and take time. Nothing wrong. There's this saying that you've probably heard and I've heard, and it just says, well, sleep on it. Give it a little time. Sometimes just sleep on it one night, and the whole situation looks different. You realize, I don't need that. What was I thinking? Or maybe it solidifies. We have the classic example of one who was making decisions and judging between peoples involved some of the stories of King Solomon. And we're very familiar with the story there in 1 Kings 3, where God had asked him in the vision by night, what do you want? And he wanted an understanding heart to judge this, you're so great a people. And so God gave him understanding and wisdom. And since he didn't ask for, long life and wealth, God gave him those things too. But then the story goes where the two harlots come. And, of course, both had a baby, and one lay on her own baby, and it died. And you remember that story. He got the information. He heard their story, but he also had the insight to realize the one who truly is the mother of the living, her heart will cry out to save her baby's life. And she cried out, give her the baby. And then he rendered the decision. So information, we need to get all the facts. Number 3 has to do with the scriptures. Scriptures. Seek out what God says on a given topic or situation. We should always want to know, first and foremost, what does God say? Isaiah 8, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. And here God, through Isaiah, is correcting the people because some of them were going to the wizards and some of the witches, the demon-inspired people around them in the nation. But he told them in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so whatever it is that comes down the pike, and we have that in our day and age. You'll have someone will discover a new calendar. We've talked about that. Someone will discover, we need to keep new moons. New moons didn't make the list in Leviticus 23, except for trumpets, which happens to fall on a new moon. There'll be something down the pike that comes. New understanding, a little twist here or there, and we go to the Holy Scriptures And as has been said before, the basic core of the doctrines, the fundamental foundational beliefs that the church has that are identified in the governing documents, the church has done an amazing job, I think, in being spot on with what is taught. And maybe there'll be a little here and there that God may teach us and open our eyes to see later on, but anyhow, the church has a great track record, and that glory goes not to the church, but to God, the one who gave that. Let's go to John 5, verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. And these are the words of Christ. They're in red, if you have a red letter edition. And Jesus said, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." But he underscored, search the Scriptures. And there is that statement in Isaiah that it's here a little, there a little. And it's like this puzzle that has to be pieced together. But we cannot piece it together unless we are searching the Scriptures, the whole Word of God. Because there are a lot of things where we have to go to the old, and a lot of things we go to the new. And I think, sadly, even we have this sense of Old and New Testaments, because it's one ongoing revelation of God to those with whom He is speaking. Now, the reason we go to Scriptures is we have a default setting by nature. Whatever we face, the default is that as human beings, we do not want to do it. Let's read that again in Romans 8, verse 7, one of our old memory verses. By default, we don't want to do it. And I continue to see that in myself. Whatever comes down that God wants me to do by nature, I want to dig in my heels and I don't want to do that. But I'm not the only one in this room that does that as well. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind, and you've got one of those, and I've sure got one of those, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The default setting is that we don't want to do what the law of God instructs us to do. The default setting is we want to do what we want to do. But it's a struggle that we'll have till the last breath goes out. Human nature, left to its own, can justify nearly anything. It just continues to amaze me. It's not quite as amazing when I see it within myself. But human nature can go to these Scriptures and use it and twist it and wrest it to justify just about anything you can imagine. And, you know, the tendency is to say, you know, you read it here in the Scripture, and, well, I can't do that. You read about the seventh day and God's holy time and keeping that as a day of rest and not doing your own business. And by nature, we say, well, but I can't do that. When in reality, we're saying, that's that human nature within us saying, I won't do that. I will not submit to God's law. So whatever it is, the Scriptures, finances, employment, marriage, whatever it is we face, we go to God's Word and very carefully calculate what God says on a given subject. And nothing wrong with taking time. And then we have the battle of struggling with ourselves to do what usually is here clearly in the Word of God. Number four is ask. Ask. We need to ask God for wisdom. Jesus said, the Apostle James said, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask amiss because it's based on your own lusts. We read in Jeremiah, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we have to go to God and ask him. And anytime we read his word, God then is answering that question. We're hopefully like Solomon, we say, give us help, give us understanding, give us insight, give us wisdom to prepare for your family. Proverbs 3, and beginning in verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Now, by nature, we tend to defend the way we see things. And we'll make comments sometimes. Well, you know, the way I've always looked at it is, we tend to defend the way we've always done things or seen things. And if we're seeing it the same as God sees it, then fine. But too many times it's not. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. And yet how often are we? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So if we go to God, seek God for understanding, not our own, seek God for wisdom. We'll look a little later at chapter 2, where it personifies wisdom and emphasizes how we need to go looking for it and searching for it. Well, the Scriptures are where we find God's wisdom. Ask God to give you an impartial spirit, to give you an open mind. I think it's important that we ask for self-control. Ask for patience. We get ourselves in so many troubles because we're so impatient. Ask God for humility. Ask God for the ability to step back and look objectively at a given situation that you're struggling with. Isaiah 55. In fact, you may want to keep your place. I've got several verses here in just a minute from Proverbs. But Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Very familiar verses. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And you know, there is a prophesied time of famine of the word. For now, we have tremendous access not only to many, many versions of the translations of the Bible, but also many Bible helps. Archaeology is finding more and more and more. Again, yesterday I was looking at an article. They found a tile floor in Ashdod. And it actually had a date on the Gregorian. Wait a minute, that's not right. It wouldn't be Gregorian calendar. Anyhow, it clearly dated it to 1,500 years ago. And yet there are those, well, like with Islam, who deny the existence of Israel and Judah in the Holy Land 1,500 years ago. But 1,500 years ago was before Muhammad. Anyhow, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And do our God, for he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. So ask is point number four. Number five is counsel. Seek a multitude of wise counsel. Now let's go back to Proverbs. And I think I have the proper verse written down here. Proverbs 11, verse 14 is one of the places where it teaches us to have lots of counsel. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, I think it's the glory goes to God. The way, you know, and United Church of God is not the only one that has a kind of a governing board. We call ours the Council of Elders. There are 12. With 12, you can even have three or four loose cannons, doctrine-wise, and we are kept safe because there are enough to say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's also frustrating to some whenever they want to get a revision pushed through. And if it's doctrinal, you have to have three out of four who say yes. Well, we've never even had a proposed amendment to a fundamental belief that's even gotten to the General Conference. So I think there's a wisdom there. If you have a number, if you have one person, one man rule, that's fine and good as long as his name is Moses or Joshua. And I think most of us will go back a number of decades, felt that way with the name Herbert Armstrong. But then there are other things that can happen, as we well know. Chapter 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So again, a multitude of wise counsel. And resist the human tendency toward self-will, that I will do what I want to do and I'll call you if I need any help. That's the default of human nature. I'll do as I good and well please. Rehoboam, we are very familiar. In fact, let's keep your place again in Proverbs. Let's go to 1 Kings 12. Solomon had just died. And Solomon's Israel was, you know, it was a marvelous type of the kingdom of God in many ways. But it wasn't a pretty picture as far as the oppressive hand that it dealt to the individual members, the Israelites. They were paying a heavy price. And so as soon as Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried, we go to the story of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam's story only goes a few verses and it dramatically changes because we find this young man would not listen to wise counsel. And he paid for it very dearly. Verse 3. He sent, called him. It is mentioned Jeroboam, who was had fled down to Egypt. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. You know, how different things could have been if he had just heard what was said. If he had his eyes open, which probably he didn't or couldn't, probably was impossible because he grew up with the golden spoon in his mouth as well from birth. Everything was given to him and he had all these expectations of how things ought to be. And he wasn't about to listen and consider the needs of the average person in Israel. And so he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. And it goes through the story here of He asked the elders who had stood before his father Solomon, and these older advisors said, you know, they've got a good point. And so they spoke to him, verse 7, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today. Okay. That's a very important word there. If as king you will serve the subjects and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. You know, there's a proverb that talks about how that the people rejoice when the righteous reigns. Well, verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Well, they too had never seen adversity. They had not seen hard times. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And then the young men spoke, who had grown up with him, spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who has spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And he put an even heavier yoke. And they had been chastised with whips, and he would chastise them with scorpions. And so we know what happens. 10 nations, they exit. And we have the divided kingdom that took place right at the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. And he found himself with just the house of Judah. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 16. Verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Some are too vain to call for someone to give them input, to give them guidance. Rehoboam, I believe, was self-confident that he wouldn't listen to anybody. And he paid dearly for that. Chapter 12, Proverbs 12, verse 15. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. That's one of the games human beings like to play, and that is, you know, just don't confuse me with all the facts. Meaning, I've already made my decision. I know what I'm going to do. I have my plan. Don't try to tell me otherwise. But if they just listen, they might have someone tell them that they're about to step on a dangerous landmine. 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22, in the days of Ahab. Ahab had obviously surrounded himself with 400 yes men. Whatever you say, king, just stamp it yes. Stamp it yes. Instead of telling them what he needed to hear. 1 Kings 22, the whole chapter tells a story of what happened that led to the death of Ahab. But here we have Ahab, who's the king of Israel, and he gets together with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Verse 2 mentions that. And in verse 3, Ahab mentions to Jehoshaphat that, you know, up there above on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, as we would call it today, we've got Ramoth and Gilead. And that's ours. That's our city. But I need help to go take it. And so Jehoshaphat said, you know, basically, you know, my people are as your people. We'll go together against the Syrians. And as you follow the story on down, it's obvious we've got two totally different leaders here. One is a very godly minded leader. Jehoshaphat is held up as a wonderful king. And the first thing he wanted to know was, what does God say? Well, Ahab, and we know what kind of king he was, anything but righteous. He had these advisors who just said yes to anything he suggested. So, let me see here. Where we pick that up? Verse 14, Jehoshaphat had said, well, let's ask the man of God. You know, isn't there a prophet of God still here in Israel? And so this Micaiah comes along and he says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And so it's laid out, and in verse 17, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his own house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you? So Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, did I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So he already had his mind made up. He was not listening. And again, Jehoshaphat continued to go on with it. There was this lying spirit, but you know, it was to bring about God's will. It was time to bring down Ahab's house. And so we have the plan that is made. Verse 30, the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. And so the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. He dressed as probably an average soldier, thinking, I'll be safe. Now, why Jehoshaphat went along with that, I don't know, but it turned out his protection came from God and his life was spared. So as the battle begins, the Syrians see this one dressed in kingly attire and they go after him until they realize, hey, that's not Ahab. And so they draw back, and then this random arrow was shot and went between the bands of the armor of Ahab, and he died. But I skipped over the part, and then in verse 6, early part of the chapter, he gathered the prophets together. Well, marginal note in this New King James says he gathered the false prophets together. These are his yes men. About 400 men, and said, shall I go to fight against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And so they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. They didn't even say, let us pray about it tonight, and we'll come back and tell you tomorrow. They just, yes, king, whatever you say. And it cost Ahab his life. Counsel. God has counselors. You know, Revelation 4, it has this John in vision sees the throne of God. He describes that, and here are these 24 thrones, 24 elders sitting there. What other purpose could they be there? We have stories like when the God of the Old Testament with the two angels came to Abraham's tent, and then the angels went on down for the express purpose of seeing whether the things we've heard are really so. There are scriptures that talk about the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. So God has his intelligence agents feeding information, so he's getting input. We have in Daniel, it talked about he saw the Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man, and a thousand thousands ministered unto him. So there's a million angels out there serving him. And then 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So God has his counsel, his input. Number 6 is perspective. Perspective. Learn to maintain perspective. Sometimes we get in trouble because we get so deeply in, we can't just step back in our mind and assess and weigh the pros and the cons. Proverbs again, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And this is explaining why the book is written. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Yes, at the campuses of Ambassador College, there were engravings or plaques that said the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. And it must be. It helps us to keep the big picture in mind, to cut through the Gordian knots of life and focus on what really matters, what is most important. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." I think it's the Jewish Tanakh translation that says something close to, "Above all that you guard, guard your mind." Guard your mind. There are all kinds of things that can complicate being able to maintain perspective. There are illicit and illicit drugs, including alcohol, any prescribed medication that we may take, certainly illicit drugs. All of these impact. And we all, our bodily systems are different. Some react a certain way to sugar in a way that others don't. But caffeine affects people differently. But above all that you guard, keep your mind. Keep your mind. And sometimes we make decisions when we're tired, when we're just exhausted, or when we're sick. Sometimes we want to make decisions when we're grieving. And we need to maintain perspective. Just give it some time. Give it some time. Sometimes we make decisions when it's an affair of the heart. You're involved with somebody, and you've crossed the point where you can be objective. That's when it's especially helpful. Get input from friends, from family, from those that know you the best. Okay, Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. 31, verses 4 and 5. This is where it talks about using the example of intoxicating drink. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." You know, the priests were forbidden back in Numbers from consuming alcohol before or during the time they were on duty. And there's a very good reason for that. We want to hang on to our perspective and be able to step back and focus, cut through all of the smoke screen and see what's most important. And number seven then is decide. You go through all the above, the time comes, make a decision. Make a positive decision, one that you feel good about it. And then confidently step out and ask God to help you make it work. Decide. Joshua, there's that famous statement of Joshua there at the end of his book. "As for me and my house, we're with God. Me and God, me and God, we be mates," is the way Crocodile Dundee put it. That's what Joshua said. "Me and my family, we're going to go with God." And let's go to James chapter 1. James 1. It talks about asking God for wisdom, but then he also comments about when you make a decision, don't waver. When you've gone through the steps, you have every reason to be confident that it's the right decision, and step out in faith. James 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom," well, we can write our name right there. Well, we don't have to. We know it. It means us. "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And so again, we make a decision. We've checked to see what God says about it. We've checked to see what others, what counsel is given. We've gotten ourselves an education in the Scripture and otherwise. And we come to the point where we make a decision. Then don't waver in that. Step out. We all have made decisions, though, where we find a little later on, oops, I need to correct my course. Nothing wrong with that. What is the old saying? Something about a failure is a person who makes mistakes and doesn't cash in on the benefits. Something close to that. Every one of us will make mistakes. There's still time. Stop, make a course correction, and then go forward. Nothing wrong with that. People may say, well, I tried to tell you so. Doesn't matter. Do what's right. Do what's right and go on. But making the right decision is the first step in developing godly character. The character is formed then by the struggle to do what we discern is right and good and within the will of God. It takes willpower to then implement the proper plan of action to be able to then do what you have decided. Solomon had a lot of wisdom. Sounded good early on, but then later on we find he lacked the character to follow through and to do what he knew was right. Now, before we wind this up completely, oh, that's right, we started at 2. I'm still thinking we started at 2:30, so I'm watching the clock thinking, wow, time's getting away from me. And that time I thought, oh, I've got lots more time. Well, maybe I don't have that much. But there are landmines out there. And just realize that there are. We've got factors, you know, some of these things we've seen already. There are factors like vanity. I think Rehoboam was a classic example. He thought more highly of himself than he ought to have thought. And his vanity wouldn't allow him to listen to the wise counsel of the ones that had more decades of life under their belt of experience. And he found others who had not known hard times, and he listened to them. And great, great damage came from that. But you see, being able to admit that we're wrong is one of the most difficult things we can do. And being able to admit that we made a mistake, that we are wrong, is one of the great earmarks of a converted mind. Because by nature, you and I don't like to do that. But if God is working our lives, then when necessary, we do back up and say, I was wrong. I need to change that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8. It's talking here about the meats offered to idols, but there's a principle I think that can apply here. 1 Corinthians 8, and notice verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Now, there are those with phenomenal head knowledge, book knowledge. There are those, you can take a number of fields, maybe we're not fair to them in medical professions or in higher academia. But you tend to look at them that, you know, they're in their little world, and yes, they do know a great deal, but how wonderful it is when you find someone who has developed such an intellect, but they're also like just a common person because it hasn't gone to their head. Sometimes it does. Knowledge can puff up. Love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. Well, God's not through with any of us yet. But vanity can be one of the great factors that hinder making proper decisions. ignorance. You know, we spend a lot of times in the Proverbs, and it says things like how the wise will hear and understand. We need to realize we don't have the answers. We don't know how to direct our own steps. We need understanding. We need to have the knowledge that can lead us toward wisdom as we learn to properly apply that which we learn. Fear can be another factor that hinders making decisions. It's not easy. And we all have varying degrees of difficulty in coming to a decision. And then having a peace. You know, there's a peace that passes all understanding, I think, that God gives to us when we have this peace of mind that, yes, we've decided thus and such, and it's right. It's right. But we still have these fears. We're unsure. We hold back. And we don't want to be ridiculed by others. It takes courage. We've got another little magnet on a file cabinet home with John Wayne on it. And let me think, how is it worded? I think it does say, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Scared to death. You're going to go into a gunfight. You better be scared. But you go in anyhow. You know, that's in old cowboy terms. Impatience, we talked about that. That can hinder making wise decisions. Give it time. Sleeping on something is not synonymous with being indecisive. Give it a little time. If it's good today, it'll still be good in a week. But if it wasn't good today, the next day or a week later, you might realize, wait a minute, what was I thinking? And I think another factor that can hinder making proper decisions is laziness. Laziness. You know, it said there of Solomon, early in his reign, he had, what was it, 1,000 songs or 1 Kings 4, at the end of 1 Kings 4. Verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I mean, they were a part of him. He not memorized them, they were just of him. He was able to. He had done the work, and it was all in his mind. It takes hard work to grow in grace and knowledge of God. But wisdom is well worth working toward. Let's go back to Proverbs 2, and then we'll end in Luke. But Proverbs 2 is a chapter where it personifies wisdom. Looks at wisdom as though it was a person you were seeking for. Again, written as a father to a son. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And the story goes on. Beautiful chapter there. We can grow in wisdom. We can grow in the ability to make right decisions. It is an art that we can learn, that we can develop as we yield to God, as He guides our life. But it is a matter of being yielded to God and be willing to listen to other people, to seek input from outside, to get out of our own little universe and realize that we don't always see ourselves and our own situations objectively. And then let's go to Luke 10, the story of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. Martha was had concerned herself with a lot of serving. And there's a time for that. Somebody has to cook and somebody has to clean. But when the master is there in your own house, the most important thing is to choose to sit and listen. So in Luke 10, beginning of verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And so God commends here Mary. She chose the good part. She chose rightly. She was commended. And we're left to wonder, as we learn the art of making wise decisions, what will God say about us? Will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"?